comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to read verses 19 through 25. This is word of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching near. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy and kindness and your love toward us in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray, Father, even as we read, listen, and meditate on your word, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would give us your truth through the help and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will give us life, that you will give us encouragements and convictions and strength and corrections and, Lord, zeal for you, Lord, that you will give us hope and joy and delight in you and in your truth, Lord, that you will receive all the honor and glory. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. So, as you know, that we're going through the Let Us exhortations in the book of Hebrews, and today we are in chapter 10. So it's a quite a jump from chapter 6 from last week, and I'll explain why that is so in a little bit. Verse 19, the author says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So here, Peter is saying that we, the believers in Christ, we have confidence to enter into the holy places, that is the very presence of God, where we get to receive mercy, forgiveness, cleansing from all our sins and unrighteousness, and also receive grace, which is undeserved kindness, love, and glorious blessings. He's saying that we have this confidence. And he explains that the fact that we are able to enter into the presence of God to receive mercy and grace is made possible by the blood of Jesus. And then he further explains. So he's using the metaphor of the Old Testament temple. If you enter the Old Testament temple, you are in what the Bible calls the holy place, where there is the table for the bread and then the lamp but there is another room behind the curtain, which is in this room behind the curtain is the most holy place, or the holy of holies, and that's where God is enthroned on the top of the mercy seat or Ark of Covenant, and then the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where his manifest presence of God dwell in the midst of Israel during the Old Testament. So Jesus, the author, is saying that just as the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, through the curtain, he's using that as a metaphor, that we are able to enter into the most holy place through the body of Jesus. That is, through the broken body of Jesus that was given to us as a sacrificial, atoning sacrifice for us. So all this is to say, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we are able to enter into the very presence of God in order to receive mercy and grace. And he calls this the new and living way that Jesus opened for us. Now, this is the new way because this way was not available until Jesus died on the cross for his people. We're going to read some passages from Hebrews 7 and 8 and 10 a little bit, because these passages show what changes took place going from the old way to the new way. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. So the author is saying that the old way, the way of the old covenant, Mosaic law, the way of the Mosaic law, was set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. And then in verse 19 it says, for the law made nothing perfect. That is, through the law, through the old covenant, people really never got forgiven, truly. And they were never really made new and sanctified and transformed. That didn't really happen. Its function, the old function of the old covenant, the reason why God instituted the old covenant was to, number one, through the giving of the law, it made it very clear that people cannot come approach God on their own, through their own righteousness, with their own abilities, and with their moral efforts. So it showed, so the law, the former commandment showed that, and then it was supposed to direct people to what God was going to do in the future. That is, what God was going to do through Christ. So it was supposed to convict our sins, and it was to point us to what God was going to do for us in the future through Christ. But as far as making us clean and forgiving our sins and transforming us, it was weak and it was useless. So there was this setting aside of a former commandment. On the other hand, verse 19, it says, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So when Christ came, he brought a better hope. This hope of, yes, there is this real hope of us being forgiven, really, and being cleansed, and being transformed, and being changed as a blameless, righteous children of God so that we can be saved, we can be delivered from sin and death. So through this new hope that Jesus brought, we draw near to God. Hebrews 8, 6 through 8 speaks of the same idea. But now, he that is Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So this new ministry of a new covenant that Jesus is bringing, he says, it's a more excellent ministry. It's a better covenant because it has better promises. The old covenant never promised this forgiveness based on atoning sacrifice of the Son of God. It never had promises of transformation through the Holy Spirit and glorification on the day of the Lord when Jesus returns, right? But Jesus is the mediator because he brought this better covenant with better promises. So it's a more excellent ministry. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. If the first covenant was able to deliver on us being forgiven and washed and transformed and being given an eternal life, if it had been faultless with regard to that, then there would have been no reason for the second covenant. But implication is that there was fault that was built into the old covenant. That's why there was this need for a second covenant. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he that is God, God says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So God always knew this. God intentionally instituted the first covenant to show that we, on our own moral abilities and our own righteousness and power, we cannot please God and we cannot stand before God. So God prophesied, even from the Old Testament, that there will be a days coming when God's going to effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and house of Judah through. And we know this, he did this so through Jesus. Hebrews 10:4, which gets really to the heart of this fault or limitation of the old covenant. It says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was symbolically, it was supposed to be a pointer to what Christ would do when he came. But it was never intended to actually take away the sins of God's people. It was just to cover and push off those sins until the Messiah would come. It was never intended to actually take away the sins of people, these animal sacrifices. So, going back to chapter 10, verse 19, he's saying that we have this confidence to enter into the presence of God, the holy places, because of what Jesus has done through the blood of Jesus, this new and living way that Jesus opened for us. Now, let me make three observations with regard to this confidence. First is, where does this confidence come from? Where does this confidence, how do we get this confidence? like I said last week, we were in middle of chapter 6. So from middle of chapter 6 all the way to the middle of chapter 10, right before our passage, is where the author is explaining why we could have this strong confidence that in and through Jesus, we can have confidence to enter into the presence of God. So if you have time and you're looking for good passages to read and meditate and study, you could read this on your own. But let me just give you a taste of what the things that he says. He says in the second half of chapter 6, the one of the reasons why we can have confidence that through Jesus we can enter into the presence of God is that when God made this promise that through the Messiah that he's sending that later on, that we can enter into his presence and receive all these mercy and grace and blessings, he said it with an oath. In other words, God swore that this will really happen. And this is a very important point, especially if you understand who God is and you understand how oath or swearing works in ancient Near East in general, but Judaism in particular. Because one of the things that we read again and again and become so clear is that what is utmost in God's concern is God's, his own honor and glory of his name. That's very important to God, right? God wants to glorify and bring honor and glory to his name. That's always so important to God, right? So that God meticulously, he makes sure in the history of the biblical history, whenever he says something, he makes sure that the thing that he said is fulfilled. He always keeps his promises because he never ever wants anyone accusing him of being a faithless person or a liar or someone who doesn't come through his commitment, right? So it's like when someone who is very conscious of and of one's reputation and he does everything to guard his reputation and uphold his honor, if that person gives you his word publicly and you know that he's the kind of person who always keeps his promises, then you could have a great confidence that that person is going to keep his promise, right? So that's what's going on, that God didn't just give his promise nilly-willy. What he does is he takes a public oath. He swears on his own name, on his own honor. I said I would do this, and you can surely count on do this because I make an oath that he gives this promise that through what he's going to do in the future, people of God will be able to come to his presence to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and to receive God's blessings. So he talks about that. And then other things that he talks about is that compared to the weaknesses and limitations and powerlessness of the Old Covenant and Old Covenant sacrificial systems and Old Covenant priests, how capable, how superior, how great Jesus is as our high priest. For example, one of the things that the author points out is that the Old Testament priest, they not only had to offer up sacrifice for the people of God who are sinners, he had to offer up sacrifice his own sins because they were sinners. Whereas Jesus, he is perfectly sinless. He does not have to offer up sacrifice for his own sins. Another thing is that the author mentions that the high priest can only enter into the earthly temple, which is a copy of the real temple, real presence of God. Whereas Jesus, he entered into heaven, the real presence of God, real temple, not just a copy. And then another thing points out is that in earthly temple, these priests, they cannot advocate, they cannot help the people of God for very long because they die. You know, typically high priests, they become high priests when they're like kind of adult and often very, like somewhat older. So they may have 10, 20, 30, maybe 40 years to serve as high priest, but they die away. So they constantly had to get new high priests. Whereas Jesus, he stands before God eternally to stand before us as our priest, high priest. And Jesus doesn't bring these powerless blood of bulls and goats, but he brings his own blood. And one of the issues of blood of bulls and goats is that you had to, because they don't really take away the sins of people, they had to do sacrifice every day, every month, every year. So that every time they do a blood sacrifice, it's a reminder that they are sinners, that they're not free from the power and the presence of sin. Whereas Jesus, because his blood is actually effective, powerful to forgive our sins, he only had to do it once and for all, he died, so that there is no more need for any more sacrifice. So that all that gets mentioned in chapters, middle of chapter 6 all the way to the middle of chapter 10. So when it comes, if you know all this, and as we study and listen and meditate to all these biblical teachings, why we can have confidence, why we could be certain that God's going to keep his promise with the help of the Holy Spirit, We could have confidence with regard to questions like this. Can I personally really meet God and experience God? If you understand what the Bible is teaching with the help of the Holy Spirit, not because you're a wonderful person or a spiritual person, but because of what God has said and because of what he has done through Jesus, when we come humbly, earnestly, sincerely before God through Christ, yes, we can have great confidence and answer this question. Yes, I could really meet God and experience God. You know, that, and that's what I tell people, right? When they come, Pastor John, can I really experience God? And biblical answer is yes. That's why Jesus died. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit. So that you, not because you're perfect and you're such a wonderful person, but because of what Jesus has done and because of what God has promised, that he gave his word, so that you can experience God. You can enter into his presence. That should be very clear to us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to obtain that kind of confidence. Another question, can my sins really be forgiven by God? You know, a lot of people, even though we know it in our head, because that's what we're told, right? We, when we're honest, we have this question. I have so many sins, and I have all these repeated sins that I've been sinning, even after I became a Christian. Can my sins, all my sins, can they really be forgiven by God? Through the scriptural truth and through the Holy Spirit, yes, we can have certainty, we can have confidence. All my sin can be forgiven, and I could be cleansed from all my guilt and shame and unrighteousness. You know, a lot of us, when we are honest, we feel so dirty. We feel so messed up. And we feel so full of shame and guilt. And the question is, can I really be cleansed of all this? Can I really be made new? And Spirit, and then the Word of God gives us this confidence. Yes. By the great power of God and His great Word, we can be new creation. We can be absolutely, perfectly cleansed of all our guilt and shame and unrighteousness. Can I really receive grace and amazing blessings that we see in the Bible? Can we really receive that? Would God really give me that? As we meditate on the Word through the Holy Spirit, we can have that confidence. Yes. It is really possible because of Jesus. All those things, forgiveness, cleansing, transformation, and all these eternal blessings are within our reach because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's what the author talks about from chapter 6 through 10. Second observation. This is not from our passage, but I think it's implied. When we first become a Christian, as a young believer, we've been saying, we don't really know these truths very well, and we haven't experienced the help of the Holy Spirit helping us to experience this confidence in our lives, right? So when we, as a young Christians, we don't have all this this confidence, right? But as we continue on, if we don't give up, but as we continue to go to the Word, ask the Holy Spirit to help us, slowly but surely, we grow in this confidence. It's not about me. It's not what I can do for myself, but because of God's mercy through Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, yes, this is possible. And this is happening, right? This confidence starts to grow. And as we grow in this confidence leads to what we call hope, biblical hope. Wow, this is not just a pipe dream. This is not just a wishful thinking. I'm starting to really feel and sense that this might really happen to me, that I might really experience the eternal life. And I could have all these amazing, mind-blowing blessings and happiness and joy forever and ever in God. And that's why the Holy Spirit gives us these tastes of peace and joy and delight and all these wonderful things. He gives us a taste. See, it's not just an empty word. God doesn't give empty promises. In Christ, there is all this, and you can have this, everything, right? So confidence, as we grow in confidence, it gives rise to what we call hope for the future. Purpose and hope, things that we could look forward to in life. So that our life starts to have real meaning and significance beyond this world, right? Because this world is really depressing. I cannot imagine how depressed I would be if I didn't have God, right? Because I am at my age where, in so many ways, my life is all downhill from this point, if I didn't have God, right? My health is starting to deteriorate, right? Our culture is centered around the young people, right? Youth, enjoying this life and health and all that, right? But our culture, we marginalize the old people, especially if they don't have money. We don't want to think about them. We don't really care about them. It's all about fun and gain, right? So in this life gets depressing really quickly as we get older. But we get, because so much of this world is about enjoyment of physical pleasures and money and worldly success, right? It's all about how much money do you make, what kind of job, what kind of pleasure that you could have, right? But as our confidence in the promises of God for the future, eternity, this hope and joy that goes beyond this temporary world starts to grow, so that there are these wonderful things that we could look forward to beyond our career, beyond our human relationships, beyond our earthly fun. And through the Holy Spirit, God doesn't just talk about these things. He gives us glimpse so that we can sample, we can taste this amazing, wonderful joy and pleasures and delight that we're going to have forever and ever in eternity, right now, so that we could see that the joy and delight and happiness in eternity is so much greater than what the world has to offer in this life. The third observation is, this is sort of redundant, but this confidence is centered around Jesus, our great priest or great high priest. This confidence can only come because of Jesus, because he made it possible. Jesus has accomplished everything that the Old Testament sacrificial system ultimately failed to do so. Forgiveness, cleansing, transformation, access to the presence of God for the grace of mercy and blessings, all these things, ultimately eternal life, it all happened and they were accomplished for us because of our great high priest, Jesus. So the illustration is this, you know, in our legal system, unfortunately, it goes like this, right? When you are in trouble with the law, what kind of defense lawyer you have is of great importance, right? So that when people with lots of money, when they commit crime, either if they could afford a great defense lawyer, either they could get off scot-free because of this great defense lawyer, or they could really minimize the penalty you have to serve for your crime. Idea is that Jesus is like our defense lawyer, but he's more than a defense lawyer, because he doesn't just try to reduce our sentence or try to get us off free by lying or manipulating or something like that. He himself pays for our sins and our guilt so that he can guarantee our freedom and our blessings. So he is not only our defense lawyer, but he's our king, he's our high priest who guarantees our well-being in eternity. So that's emphasized in our passage. Okay. Now, all this leads to three exhortations starting in verse 22. Number one, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. So the first exhortation is that since this is true, since we have confidence that we can go to God to receive blessings because of what Jesus has done for us, he says this is sort of very straightforward, logical exhortation, right? Therefore, let us draw near to God. See, hear this, right? Jesus made a way. He opened a door for us, right? So therefore, let us go through the door and let us go and draw near to God to receive forgiveness and grace and mercy and blessing. Now that Jesus has opened a new and living way for us, let us go and draw near to God in confidence. Because great tragedy is that we could affirm, yes, Jesus did this for us. Yes, Jesus opened the door for us. And then we never actually enter in and go through the door. I believe that happens a lot. People can learn and articulate what we call orthodoxy, right biblical teachings. But they don't actually live that out or experience that truth, right? So this is what I mean. If you don't go to God and you don't spend time with God and you don't experience this forgiveness and mercy and transformation and blessings from God through the work of the Spirit and daily through your quiet time, then but on Sundays and Fridays, you just affirm that, yes, Jesus did this for me. But if you don't, if that's not really taking place, if you're not experiencing that in your daily life, then that's the absurd situation I'm describing, where doors open and then you acknowledge that and you're happy about it, but you don't actually enter into the door. So first exhortation is that let us draw near to God. Let us actually go through the door. And as we seek and as we pursue, as we wait for God, let us experience these blessings that Jesus had purchased for us. Wouldn't it be sad if you bought this expensive, really nice gift and you give to someone that you love and they say, thank you, oh, I love it. And they never open the package. They just put it on their shelf and say, oh, such a nice bow and package, right? The whole point of it all is that we have to actually come and experience the deep delight and joy in the fellowship with God. This is a big part of spiritual battle. Not theoretically knowing, but actually experiencing. And as you're able to do that more and more, that's when our spiritual growth happens. Our maturity actually starts to grow. We start to mature. Not just knowing, but actually experiencing. And notice that the author has to say, let us draw near to God, because it doesn't happen automatically. Just because you knowing it doesn't automatically make this happen. You have to be exhorted and encouraged to actually seek God, draw near to God, and experience God. And it's not quick and easy. You know, Jesus tells his people to seek, ask, and knock, right? I love the word pursuit. Jesus opened the door. Now we are free to pursue God. It's not a one-time, easy, automatic thing. It is a lifelong pursuit that we can engage because what Jesus made it possible. We need to be sincere. We need to be earnest and serious. And we need to persevere. but it is the most worthwhile investment that you will ever make in life. You seeking God because you realize that He's the most worthy object in reality, that's how we glorify God. That when we pursue God, that's what glorifies God. Second exhortation, let us hold fast the hope without wavering, right? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Meaning, if you don't give up on that hope, but if you hold on to it, it's going to be so worth it because He's going to come through with His promises because He's faithful. And He says this because this pursuit and holding on to the hope in this side of the heaven, in this sinful and fallen world, is hard, is difficult, and often is painful. There is a lot of temporary sufferings associated with being a Christian, holding fast to our hope. In our context in this book, as these Jewish Christians are holding on to their hope, it was hard because of persecution from Jewish people. And what the author is saying, don't give up because it's worth it. Because He who promised is faithful. So we have to hold fast because it's supposed to be hard. There are going to be pain and suffering and ridicule and pressures trying to force us to let go of our Christian hope. But we need to endure that. Secondly, in places like the United States, often there is no physical persecution, at least not yet, right? But what we face is a lot of distractions, a lot of temptations, right? Hey, what are you doing? You're going to miss out. If you don't invest in this world, if you're spending all your time and energy pursuing God, you're going to miss out on this great career, this great job and money and fun. From biblical perspective, there are mere distractions because they are so pale. They're so incomparably inferior to what God is offering. But we need to deal with that. We need to hold fast to our confession of our hope in the midst of all these voices telling us to go after the things of this world. Distractions and temptations. Another thing that's hard is our impatience. You know, a lot of us, we're very impatient. So that we wait on God and we're seeking God. It's been whole 2 weeks and nothing's happening, you feel like. So we want to give up. Because out there, there are so many immediate gratifications. Right now, you know, we could get this and do this, right? Because of our impatience, we want to give up and not invest in this hope, pursuing after this hope because of our impatience. But we need to hold fast. The last exhortation, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Once you have confidence and you start experiencing joy and delight and you have genuine hope for your eternity and you're getting excited about it, then one of the things that you're able to do is that you can obey this exhortation. You can consider how to stir up other brothers and sisters around you to love and good works. He says consider because in different contexts and with different people, you have to do different things to stir them up. It's not all the same, right? For some people, you could just sort of talk to them and just read scriptures with them. With other people, you got to be a little bit more creative. Or sometimes you have to be more assertive, right? But point is that your brothers and sisters around you, you have to consider, invest time to think about how you can stir them up. And he says stir them up because our natural human tendency is for us to settle. We don't get excited about spiritual things unless the Holy Spirit and the Word of God stirs us up. unless other brothers and sisters, they stir us up. If left alone on our own, we tend to, our excitement, our zeal, and our desire tend to settle. So we have to stir up. It's not automatic. We have to reason things out with people. We have to remind them. We have to share things. And we have to challenge people to stir up their zeal and desire and love for the Lord. And then lastly, he says, to love and to good works. That is, as we are growing in our confidence and our faith in the promises of God, and we're getting overjoyed about the prospect of eternal delight and blessings in God, we now have, as we grow, we have resources from God to deny ourselves in this world and meet the needs of others for the glory of God and our eternal joy. To love, that's what it means to love. And that's what he means by good works. The poor, the lost, suffering, marginalized, lonely, broken, hurting. We are, to the degree that God is giving us resources, we are to go out and serve them humbly. Not for the things that we can get in return, but because this is an expression of our genuine confidence and the joy of hope that we have in God. So let's ask the Holy Spirit, even now, as we go into a time of prayer, that he would do this, that he would increase our confidence, that he would give us genuine hope so that we can stir up one another to love and good works. Let's pray.